Welcome to the Right Division Network podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I'm your host, Pastor Scott Morton. And we'd like to thank you once again for joining us as we study God's Word Rightly Divided. We'll be continuing today going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are here in chapter number 3. We've been looking at verse number 13, which says, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all his saints." And we're going to pick up today with the issue of, as it's talking about establishing your hearts, and actually looking at what the Apostle Paul means when he's talking about the issue of the heart of the believer, and how this is a discussion related to the things of the inner man, and it's specifically going to be a description of the soul of the individual. Now, let's turn here to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 for a moment. We're going to see how the Apostle Paul identifies the three parts of an individual here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, we read here verse number 23, which says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this is how the Apostle Paul is closing out this epistle and speaking of these parts of thing when he says about sanctify you wholly. And by the word being used, wholly, meaning that this is a discussion of the individual being sanctified completely. Every part of the individual having this sanctification process occurring. And he lists out the spirit, the soul, and the body. Now, what's interesting is we tend to, when we discuss this, we usually start talking about this body, soul, and spirit. You're reversing the order that the Apostle Paul lists these parts out as. And Paul lists them out in this order for a very particular reason, because this is how things related to the body of Christ focuses, starting on the things of the spirit. The spirit is the mind, the thought process of the believer, or even any individual that we're speaking of. The soul would be, you know, it's used the term the heart, the emotions of the individual. The body would be the flesh, the issue of where sin was actually located inside of an individual, as the things of the body or the flesh. So when we see how the scriptures actually focus on the things of the heart or the soul, we see that the scriptures really do not give a very good, you know, description of thing. And when I say not good, I'm saying describing from the thing of that the scriptures really do not look at the heart or the soul in a good light of saying that this is something that is truly always pleasing unto God. We see, you know, verses like, for example, go over to Matthew chapter number 12, to where we see how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say here something about what's inside of an individual in chapter number 12, verse 34, when he says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is that what's inside of an individual is what's going to come out as the person is living their life. So whatever is inside of them, that's why it's the abundance of the heart. So if the things of, you know, this world system is what's inside of a person, that's what's going to come out. If it's the things of the Word of God that's inside of an individual, it's going to be the things of the Word of God that's going to actually come out of them. That's why there's such an important element that's given related to the idea of that renewing of the mind. And we're going to get into why the Apostle Paul actually has to focus on that type of a thing for individuals, about that they need to be having that renewing of the mind in order to be doing the things that are pleasing unto God, in order to have the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, that the things coming out of them would actually be what God intends. Let's turn over to the book of Jeremiah now. We're going to Jeremiah chapter number 17. And we're going to see another verse here that gives a description along the lines of what is true of the heart here. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, we're going to read here verse number 9, which says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Now, this verse really shows that whole thing of why the heart is not looked at in any good sense when Jeremiah is recording here and saying that the heart is deceitful, calling the heart desperately wicked. You know, this is why when individuals start to talk about how somebody is a good person and they're going to be, you know, allowed into heaven because of how good they are, you know, verses like this show that in God's eyes and according to what God has laid out, nobody could be looked at as being good outside of what it is that God is doing in any dispensation, because God clearly lays out that the heart is deceitful, it's desperately wicked. There's nothing good of an individual on their own. And that's why when we talk about things in this dispensation, that the only thing that can actually cause someone to be seen as good in the eyes of God today is when someone puts their trust in the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And a person putting their trust in that and that alone is what gives someone salvation today. And this is why, you see the whole thing of that discussion of individuals being identified, you know, in Christ is so much of the issue, because it's never us, because we've seen what the Bible actually says about who we are. Now, that sanctification process that occurs for an individual, you know, there was a process of how things went in the prior dispensations, especially under the things of the law, and that's radically different than what we see going on in this dispensation today, because the law, where the law focus was to bring the flesh, the body, under subjection, and once the body was under subjection, the rest of the things would actually follow of, okay, now the inner man is going to be, you know, having the sanctification occur because the things of the flesh are actually having that happen. And this goes all the way back. Let's go to the book of Exodus. We'll go to chapter number 19 to see the covenant that's going to be made with the nation of Israel and what results from this. And here in Exodus chapter number 19, let's start here, verse number 1. It says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So there's a covenant that's being made with the nation of Israel, where it says, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You should be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the promises that are made unto the nation of Israel. Yet we don't even see the covenant actually being said, okay, here's what you're going to have to do. It's strictly just, okay, I'm going to be making a covenant with you. If you obey everything, here's what's going to be done. And the nation, and that's why it says, all the people answered together. So everybody, upon hearing these promises, all they say is, you know, that they're going to do it. You know, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And this is without hearing any of it. And then you start to see all the things that are laid out, you know, starting in chapter number 20, all these different things that are, you know, given of, okay, here's all of these different commands that are actually going to be thinking that's, you know, it's not just, okay, chapter 20 and those 10 commandments that are actually being given here. It's things of, you know, you see how if you go, let's go to chapter number 22. And we're going to, you know, all of these things. There's 600 plus parts of this covenant. And they were to do every single one of these things. In chapter 22, we're just going to read a few of these things in here. We'll start at verse 1. It says, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. You know, continue on here. Verse 5, if a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, and shall put in his beast, and shall feed in another man's field of the best of his own field and of the best of his own vineyard, shall he make restitution if fire breaks out and catch in thorns, so that the stacks of corn or the standing corn or the field be consumed therewith. He that kindleth the fire shall surely make restitution. And it just continues on. And what you see, all of these different things, you know, some things are contained in the book of Exodus. You see the whole book of Leviticus lays these things out. The book of Deuteronomy, the re-giving of this covenant, so that way the nation had no excuse on the fact of, well, God never told us what we are to do. It was given to them multiple times. They had it recorded for them. the responsibility that they had related to the things. If we go over to Joshua chapter number 1 and verse 8, we see what the responsibility they had related to the law was, when it says, "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." The responsibility they had was to study, meditate in the things of the law day and night. So that way they had a complete understanding of the things of the law. There was no excuse of, well, you know, I didn't realize that was there. They were to know all of it, because this was how their sanctification actually occurred. Now, the Bible is filled with the continued failures of the nation of Israel related to the following of the law. That they proved over and over again that they couldn't do this. That's why you see the things of the descriptions of man as a result of things, because man is wicked. If it becomes a performance issue, man's not going to be able to do those things. We see how this is going to pick up in the ages to come and continue on with things. If we go over to James chapter number 2, we're going to see how James is going to actually bring this up here. We're going to start in verse number 18 of James 2. And this is going to speak about the things of the performance-based systems here. Verse 18, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." James, writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, brings up these issues of this performance system and about how an individual, if they're going to be displaying faith, is going to have all of the works actually part of this. Using Abraham as an example of that, this is how an individual has that salvation, by the fact that Abraham did a work, it was pleasing unto God. That same example that they were going to have to do these works. You know, and this is after, if we go up to verse 10 for a moment, when it says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." You know, so an individual who breaks even the smallest part of the law covenant, they were guilty of all. And you can go through and you can read those 600 plus parts of the law, and you can see how there's these little things that individuals, you know, if we were doing it today, people break these little parts on a daily basis. Now, everyone just thinks it's the Ten Commandments, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and as long as I'm doing those things, I'm fine. But you see here James saying, whosoever shall, you know, keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So that thing of breaking even those one little things, and you can see, for example, how, you know, one of the things would be in there is fabrics being made of, you know, clothes being made of two fabrics. You know, how many pieces of clothing do we have today that are actually made up of two different fabrics? You know, wearing one of those things makes a person guilty of the whole law. And when someone is guilty of the law, what they deserved was the wrath of God being poured out on them. That's why you see things when, if we go back to the book of Proverbs and go to Proverbs chapter number 1, and you see, you know, as David is writing to Solomon and giving him these instructions, and from the very beginning of this, as, you know, these first verses are actually, you know, kind of giving a description of here's what this book is going to be about. Here's what you're going to gain from this understanding of what's being laid out. And you see how verse 7, the conclusion that's come to is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The law is where the fear of the Lord comes from. Because when you look at the law system, and anytime there is a performance-based system, it's a thing of when you're doing the right thing, here's the blessings that are going to come out. And when you do the wrong things, when you break the law, here's the punishment. Here's the wrath being poured out. Some of those things, you know, you actually speak about how a person deserved death as a result of breaking the law. You know, that's where fear comes. And so many people just try to say, well, fear is just reverence of God. When we're talking about things of fear, and that's why you see how Paul, when he talks about that, we're not given the spirit of fear. Well, if fear is just reverence, why would Paul say that we're not given a spirit of reverence of God? We're not given a spirit of fear because we have nothing to actually fear, because the whole issue of sin has been taken care of for individuals today. You know, the sanctification process that we're going to see for the members of the body of Christ, where we've spent this time talking about how under the law system that the process was to bring the flesh under subjection, so that way the rest of the individual could be put in that position of being pleasing unto God. We're going to see, and this is going to be in our next episode, looking at the sanctification process from the standpoint of the dispensation of the grace of God, and how that process, instead of starting with the things of the flesh, it starts in the order that the Apostle Paul laid it out in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, when he talked about the spirit, the soul, and the body, that it starts from the aspect of the spirit, because that's where God is dealing with an individual today. And it's such a glorious thing when we really think about what has been done for us and the liberty that we have. We should come to that understanding and want to be able to share this truth with others, so that way they can have that liberty, that encouragement of what has been done for the members of the body of Christ today. Now, as we close here, I'd like to remind everyone of our website, which is www.gracefamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, we have a number of study articles. We have some audio files of past messages. We have information about how to join our Sunday service live on Facebook, how to join our Wednesday night Bible study through a conference call option as well. And as always, if you have any questions or comments about anything on our website, anything on our broadcast, we would love to hear from each and every one of you. And until next time, keep fighting that good fight of faith, preaching this message to this lost and dying world.